It's a popular passage. It's probably one you've read and heard before. It's foundational for certain doctrine. And even at times, we might say very controversial. What does this really mean? Is Paul contradicting himself in what he has said or what he will say? And even in some of his other letters, is this still true? Paul, what are you talking about? And so before we dive in specifically to these verses, it would help us to have a better context of what is Paul saying? What has he said? For some who are here, we need to go back a few weeks. We started in verse 27 of chapter 1, and we said that Paul has kind of been in this transition moment. He is taking a turn, and he's going to talk to the people. He's going to talk to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, listen, you are citizens of heaven. That's what he's talking about in verse 27 when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's this citizenship language. And he's saying is, well, citizens of heaven, live heavenly. Let your citizenship determine how you live. And then he's going to go on and he's going to connect that with, this is how Christian conduct fits the gospel message. And he's been doing so for quite a few verses. And so we're asking the question, what are the logical connections? If this is what you have been saying, what are you speaking on now? If you've been with us recently, you've heard Pastor Smitty. He's been talking about this idea of humility. And we've looked at the humility that we as believers should have. And specifically, we've even looked at the ultimate example, haven't we? The humility, the humiliation of Christ, and even the exaltation of Christ. And so Paul starts in verse 12 and he says, therefore. He's connecting something for us. And in fact, if you've been following along with them, what he's about to say, you've almost expected it, haven't you? He's just said, the humble, the obedient, the service of Christ. You as believers should then therefore live like him. And so I think he's spelling it out in three ways. He's going to say, work out something, work against something, and work for something. Let me draw your attention to verse 12 and verse 13. Work out something. What is that something? It's salvation. Work out your salvation. Now, before we go too far, remember what Paul is talking about and who he is talking to. We used that in our confession of faith this morning, didn't we? We ask the question, what is sanctification? Why do we need to keep that in mind? Because of who Paul is talking to and what he assumes you and I already know. When we say sanctification, what do we mean? What don't we mean? Well, what we don't mean is this is how one is saved. We don't mean this is how one is made right with God. That's called justification. We also don't mean this is how one is accepted. That's called adoption. When we say sanctification, what we're talking about is this process or this work in which we become more like Christ. We strive to obey and be more like Christ. And so when Paul says, work out your salvation, he is talking to a church who has already embraced Christ. They have already embraced him by faith. They have been justified. They have been adopted into the family of God. And so he says, this is what it looks like. If you are a citizen of God's kingdom, this is what it looks like to be made right and having been brought into his family. This is how we live. And so he says in verses 12 to 13, work out your salvation. Work out, not work for. He doesn't say work for to obtain salvation. He doesn't say work up to gain a better salvation. He says work out, i.e. continue in. Allow the gospel influence. Allow the gospel implications to move in and around your life. Work out your salvation. It's why Paul says, therefore. He is saying, if you have Christ and he is in your life, change, growth is possible. Therefore, it's meant to stop you. It's meant to protect you from this thought that says, I need to do better for Jesus to love me. Or Jesus did a lot, but we need to do at least a little bit. No, he's saying, therefore, because of Christ, live for him. Live like him. Let him be your model. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't it wonderful to know, as a believer in Christ, you can and you will grow? Isn't that the question that you and I wrestle with? I know Jesus didn't save me because I was worth it, that I had some merit, I had some effort, I'm just a really good player. He needed me on his team. I know I didn't deserve salvation. But there's these sins, these strongholds in my life that I cannot seem to get rid of. And then you can kind of follow the logic. We begin to ask that question. Well, do I really trust you then? Am I really a Christian if I still have sin in my life? If I can't change myself? And often right around that time, you've shared it with a friend who means well and says, it's okay. God accepts you for who you are. That's wrong. That's wrong. God does not accept you for who you are. He accepts you despite who you are. He accepts you because of Christ. It's not biblical for us to come next to a brother or sister in Christ and say, it's okay, live how you want to live. It doesn't matter. It's not biblical. This is Paul. He addresses it in Romans 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 2, 1 Thessalonians 1. The Apostle Peter says it, 1 Peter 4. It's all over the New Testament. And what they're saying is your life, your actions do matter. Not to save you. Not to save you, but in response of who has saved you. Because you are loved in Christ, live as Christ lives. And so Paul says, work out your salvation. Continue to obey. And I understand that word has such a negative connotation in our current world. We use the word obey, and we think legalism. Is that what Jesus thought when he lived? When Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, do you think he meant, I'm going to really try to work hard to obey these rules. I really don't want to. I hate it. No. That's what the author in Hebrews is telling you. Jesus endures a cross for joy. He does it with a joyful heart. He obeys his Father in heaven. And that is our attitude as well. Work out your salvation with joy. This is where life is meant to be found. And do not fall to the temptation that obedience does not matter. There's nowhere in the New Testament where Paul will say your obedience doesn't matter. In fact, he says it's vital. It's vital to understanding your Christian growth. Play an active role. Be a part of what it means to grow as a Christian. And so he says, what does that look like? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean to say, be depressed. He doesn't mean to say, be scared. No, he's using language that they would have been familiar with. That word fear, isn't that the description of the godly in the Old Testament? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The godly man or godly woman, they fear the Lord. It's a reverent humility. And Paul says, obey. Grow in Christ's likeness because it's a gospel assurance. It's a gospel assurance. He is saying, do this because God is at work in your life. Do this because when God is at work in your life, he's going to change your desires and that you will want to do some of those things simply because you love him. I will want to obey the Lord simply because I want to please my Father in heaven. I want to obey the Lord simply because he has loved me and shown Christ to pay for my sin. There's a gospel assurance. And yet there's even better news than that. Did you catch what Paul says in verse 13? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's not saying work out your salvation because of what God has done for you. Paul's actually not saying work out your salvation because of the change he has made in your life, although that is a good motivation to do it. Did you catch what Paul says here? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is the present tense. That's the word I need to hear. When I have that struggling sin in my life, I need to be reminded God is still at work in my life now. I strive to obey because God is still working in my life. Paul's saying is, as you are a child of God, it's as though God's saying, I'm not done with you yet. And it's not a permission to be passive. What he's giving you is hope. Hope that if Christ is in you, you and I will grow. Work out your salvation because God is at work. Work out, we might say, and as one pastor has said, work out what God is working in. But don't just work out your salvation. What does Paul say right after that? Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul says, work out, and then he says, work against. Keep in mind, this whole section has a focus of obedience. A whole focus of sanctification. What does it mean to grow in Christ's likeness? And this is what Paul is bringing up. He's already transitioned us to think this way. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven. And citizens of heaven, well, they are one in Christ Jesus. They are unified. That's what he says in verses 27 through 30. Be of one mind. Be of one spirit. You are united in Christ. And so work against disunity. Work against disunity. It's a purpose statement. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That, or so that. Why are we to live this way? Why are we not to grumble and dispute? Because he gives us a purpose for the community of saints, that we might be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What a weird sentence. What do you mean with this purpose statement that you have given? How would the church at Philippi have heard that? How would they think? What do you mean? I think the language suggests that they would have thought about Israel. They would have thought about Israel in the wilderness. And I think what Paul is telling the Philippians is, don't be like Israel and do what Israel didn't. Don't be like Israel. God opens the sea. He parts the Red Sea. They walk through, and it's only a couple of verses later. They haven't even had time to set up shop. And they're at Marah, and what happens? Marah means bitterness. And they begin to grumble. They begin to complain. Why did you bring us out here, Moses? There's this grumbling against their spiritual leader. And if you were to keep reading in Exodus, that's Exodus 15. Keep reading. You get into the first couple of verses of 16, and it didn't just start with the small group of grumbling. By the time you get to verse 2 and 3, you find out Moses says the whole congregation is grumbling against the Lord. Work against disunity. And Paul is saying, don't be like Israel. And he's already kind of alluded to that, didn't he? In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, don't let these little rivalries, these selfish ambitions, these broken relationships, don't let them split you up. Don't be separated because of it. There should be an obedience about the people of God. There shouldn't just be this individual picture of obedience. There's a communal aspect. Your obedience matters, and so does mine. We're to do this together of what it means to follow Christ. This obedience it's not tied into our salvation, but it is tied into our sanctification, what it means to know Christ. Well, we prove that in our activity of His Word. It's funded and founded by grace, don't hear me wrongly. But we actively pursue what it means to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We show who we are by how we live. We've kind of adopted a new phrase in our household recently. I can't take any credit for it, but it's in our household. And here's the way it goes. When someone acts in a manner that's out of line, here's the sentence that I hear most frequently. We don't act like that. We don't talk like that. That's not who we are. And Paul is saying, Christian, we don't talk like that. We don't act like that. That's not who we are. We are in Christ, and therefore we live differently. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to show the Jews and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. They claim, well, our father is Abraham. And he says, no, your father is not Abraham. If your father were Abraham, then you would do the works that he did. And in fact, he just takes a few more verses later and he says, you do the works of your father. And that is the devil. He's saying who you are manifests itself in how you live. And Paul says, don't be like Israel, but do something that Israel didn't do. Shine as lights in the world. Israel was supposed to be a children of God, a nation, as it were, displaying the glory of God to the world. The world should have known who the Lord Jesus was earlier on because they saw the people of God and how they lived. And Israel wasn't doing that. You remember that final sermon of Moses? It's Deuteronomy 32. The people are just about to enter the promised land. Most of the generation has died off. And in his last sermon, this is what he says. He's speaking about the wilderness generation, have dealt corruptly with him, that is God. And they are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and a twisted generation. Paul says, do what Israel didn't, because that's your purpose. That's what you were made for. Fight against, work against disunity. Shine as lights in the world, displaying the glory of God. And that was a statement made to roughly 2 million people. We're 200 plus, and it's the same purpose. Show your sanctification by your life. Show your doctrine and how you live. Let your holiness, as it were, serve as a witness to those who don't know Christ. Let this mutual partnership of the gospel manifest itself in the way that we obey together to make much of Jesus. We want it to testify to the gospel of God's grace. It's vital. Do you know why? Well, because it's God's plan. It's His strategy. His plan A, we might say. And let me let you in on a little secret. God has no plan B. And so he looks at the church and he says, shine. Shine as lights in the world. Because there's no more important thing you can do than to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the single-handed thing that will shape the course of history. It will undo the evil deeds of the past, and we will look for a better world to come. And why do you and I need to know that? Because what happens in November has little impact on the history. What happens at the state capitol, the city hall, has little impact on history. You want to change the world. God says, live for Christ and do it together. You'll change every atmosphere, every environment, every activity if you as a church will change the way you live and you live for Christ. You want to change the world? Then we say our obedience together matters. And we work out our salvation in reverent humility, fighting for unity against what the world offers. Paul says, work out. He says, work against. And then he says, work for. Verses 16 through 18. Philippians, it's an epistle of joy, isn't it? Joy in Christ. And I think Paul is saying, yes, work for joy, but maybe not in the manner in which you might expect. What does he say in 16 through 18? Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out, or I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says we need to live the Bible. Hold fast to the word of life is what he says. It's how we shine as lights in the world. The Bible is our rule and faith for life. Don't just believe it. Live it. Charles Spurgeon, on one occasion, was speaking of John Bunyan. And if you don't know who that is, he is the author of I think it's the most repeated or published book other than the Bible. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. And on one occasion, Charles Spurgeon is talking about John Bunyan, and listen to what he says about John Bunyan. Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. Be a living Bible. Bleed bibline, as it were, because you are so saturated with who God is in the midst of his word. You're a living Bible. Live the Bible, Paul is saying. Hold fast to it and hold on. Don't see this as some short-term goal of trying to get one sin corrected in your life and you've made it. Hold on. Have a long-term view. See a greater reward that is to come. And it's like Paul is saying to them, there's going to be some who come and say, why did you follow Paul? He had such great potential, such a good leader, but a wasted life. He's in prison. What's he doing? Why would you follow after Paul? And Paul's saying, No, my life has not been wasted. The true fruit, as it were, the true reward is on the day, the returning of Christ. He will judge me to see if my life was wasted or not. And he will look at the fruit of my ministry. That is you, Philippians. And if you are running the race, If you are living by faith, the Lord Jesus will commend my work. He will commend, he will offer his final grade at that point. He will know whether I threw my life away or not. Don't live for this short-term goal. Have a long view of things. It's a delayed gratification. And most of you probably know that in principle already. Doesn't that work that way in the material world? You put money away in a retirement. Not because you get rich right away. In fact, you might hurt a little bit because you lost some money. But you're not living to get more money tomorrow. You're living to get a far greater reward way down the line. It works that way spiritually. We don't invest our life for tomorrow. We invest it for what is to come. And it requires work and a proper understanding of it. And that's why Paul says it's costly. This work is expensive. He uses the imagery of a drink offering. That's not something that we tend to talk about anymore. It tended to be used around an animal sacrifice. There was an altar and the animal had been laid on it and the drink offering was poured perhaps around it or on top. And it's as if to say, this is the finished work. This is the on top, cherry on top. We've done everything. We've completed it. Drink offering. And so Paul says, I'll rejoice in being that if what it means is you walk by faith. I'll rejoice in whatever circumstances I find myself in if what I hear is you are running the race. It's worth it. Have you ever thought about it like that? The costliness, the expensiveness, as it were, to grow in Christ. For God, if he wants us to grow, what has he done? He's given you pastors. He's given you elders. He's given you deacons. He's given you husbands. He's given you wives. He's given you plenty of other Christians. And he's saying, I'll use any of them. I'll use all of them just to help you grow, to be more like Christ. They live. They bleed. They ache and perhaps even die. God will use that in order that you and I grow in grace. And can you imagine that moment before the Lord when he's recounting to you the events of what has taken place for you to come to Christ and then to grow in Christ? Oh, so you thought this was a wrong turn. No, I've been using it for a long time. All of these people, all of these events, it's all a part of your growth, my growth. Who are those people in your life that God is using right now to encourage you to run the race? Are you one of those people in someone else's life that you are trying to pursue godliness and are willing to give of yourself that others might see Jesus? You know there isn't an expense he won't pay for your growth. He sent his only son to save you. And if that was any indicator of what he's willing to go to, he will do whatever it takes to help you and me grow in grace. He's using everybody. Yes, that long chapter in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith. Yep, the early church. All those reformers, Calvin, Augustine, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, every saint that you can think of. All of their preaching, all of their writing, all of their public ministry, all of those long conversations, all of it. He'll use any of it to help you and me grow in Christ. Are you getting the picture? Do you seem to understand what Paul is saying? When we realize that investment, it will always result in joy. When you see what the Lord Jesus is willing to do to save you, redeem you, to sanctify you, to secure you, and to bring you into glory, it results in joy. It's powerful. He can change us. He can grow us. And when you understand that investment, you'll give everything away just for it. It's that famous quote, maybe you've heard it, from the missionary, Jim Elliot. What does he say? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, friends, when you have Christ, you have everything that matters, and you can lose nothing that is of any value. You live not for this world and the delights of it. You live for the next. And that's God's work. That's God's work worked out. May the implications and the influence of the gospel move all throughout your life and through your life, in you and through you, because he's powerful to change you. May we work against disunity, that we are known as the one church under the headship of Christ. And would we work for joy? Joy that is not just for tomorrow, but for all eternity. Let me pray to that end. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we would rest in Jesus as he is presented to us in the gospel, and that we would make our prayer with thanksgiving that because of Christ, who has made us right, who has brought us into the family of God, change, growth is possible. And you are committed to saving us, to sanctifying us, to securing us all the way to glory. And you are willing to use others to help us to be more like Christ. God, help us this morning that we might have a right view of Christian growth. For our obedience, it matters, not because we are saved by it, but because it demonstrates who we are. Help us to fight against disunity, that we would live out the purpose in which you have given us, to shine like lights. And so with joy in our hearts, because we run the race marked out, knowing that we have Christ, therefore we have everything. Strengthen us this day to live for Christ and to make it our aim by your grace to be more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.